You know, our patio door, our sliding patio door wasn't working like it used to. And so, like, it took a little bit more muscle to get it open and closed, you know. And after a while, I noticed that Nate was having a struggle with it too. So I thought, well, okay, I gotta push, she's gotta push a little harder. And then it became even harder. And then finally, I couldn't even move it. It wasn't rolling, and it wasn't even sliding, and now I had a problem. So I thought to myself, okay, what's wrong with it? Look up and see that there's rollers that need to be replaced. There's a track that needs to be replaced and everything. And then I have to think to myself, okay, Benji's always told me, you can always find anything on YouTube. So I go on YouTube to look at it, and it seems fairly easy to do or whatever, you know. And then I think to myself, do I really want to do this? Do I want to get a technician to come out here that's trained and to do this? I mean, is it worth it? And if I blow it, does it ruin the door, you know? So I go with the ladder. I get the technician out there. When the technician gets out there, he finds that it's pretty hard to do, and I have to help him get the door off. And then finally he gets it working. He replaces the rollers. He replaces the track. And the thing is just moving nicely. And I had to ask myself, well, why didn't I take care of this earlier? I mean, it slides like new. And for a while, long while, we've been struggling with it. You know what I'm talking about? Like, there's a creaky door in your car, and you just, you know, like, all you have to do is do something, grease it up or something, get it fixed. Or like, in our kitchen here, there's a leaky valve, and the water is just dropping and dropping, and I'm thinking, okay, when I see it, I think, okay, I got to get it fixed or get it taken care of. Then I forget about it till the next time I'm pouring water into my cup, you know, or whatever. And sometimes when it's out of sight, then it's out of mind. And you just learn to live with it, right? We learn to live with things when it is optional. But when it breaks down, then we are forced to do something about it. You know what I mean? Or is it just me? Okay, good. I share that because I think there's a spiritual parallel here. Too often in our walk with Christ, in our journey with Christ, we live at a minimal level where we are distracted by other interests and issues or problems. And we accept the fact that we aren't living life fully for Christ. We've learned to just adjust to it. We accept it as the way it is. Before long, the way it is becomes our acceptable standard. And we avoid thinking, this isn't the way it ought to be. It shouldn't be like this. Once we settle into this new norm, it can be hard to change. The passion or motivation that we can be renewed in Christ is difficult when we've settled into this new norm. Someone made this observation about being a disciple of Christ. What makes it even harder for people to be a disciple today is all the choices, consumerism, media, and materialism. With all this around, it is very hard for anyone to be single-minded. Can you relate to that? There is so much going on. There's TV 24/7. It's not one channel, three channels. It's hundreds. And then there's the internet. There's streaming, live streaming. There's all kind of things. I work in the marketplace. I know how easily it can be to lose focus when you have so many pressing issues to deal with. You can lose a lot of money when you lose your focus and you lower your standards. But in the church, we cannot give in to that type of pressure to accommodate the culture around us. We cannot lower our standards. We cannot accommodate our culture or people by soft-peddling the truths of God and truths about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, just so that it's easier to accept. If we did, we would no longer be the church. We would not be faithful to the one who has saved us. We might as well be called a community center, because the church needs to be faithful to Jesus. And in the last couple of weeks, Benji has shared from the book of Revelation the message that God gave to the seven churches. Two were faithful, but there were other churches. The five others compromised different truths. They lowered their standard for different reasons, for different values, but they compromised the truth. So I thought this morning I wanted to revisit the mission of the church, the mission of the church at large, and the mission of the church here at Stonebridge. And for us to do that, I think we should look at Matthew 28:18-20, which is called the Great Commission. But I think it'll remind us of what the mission of the church is. Then also, I want to read from Acts chapter 1, another aspect of what Jesus said in his last days here on this earth. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In the passage in Acts chapter 1. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, I just want to go back to the Matthew passage. Jesus is telling his disciples that he has fulfilled his mission on the earth. He said it in Matthew 20. He says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And he has given his life. His work is complete. And so he declares to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And Jesus is now giving the commission to his disciples, what they have to do. And I want to break it down into three parts, okay? Go and make disciples in all nations, of all nations. But I'm emphasizing these small things so that we will remember this. Go and make disciples. The second thing is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And number three is teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. So go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. So the first point, go and make disciples of all nations. The first part of this commission, this mission, command, is to go, right? It's G-O, go. And in other words, we can't sit passively. Is that my phone? Did I say some command to them? I'm going to have to turn it off. Huh? Wow. That's pretty cool. Go! I just need to say that louder then, huh? Wow. It's something to do, be active in, right? We can't sit passively and expect people to come to us. We must be proactive in looking for opportunities to go where people are. It may be in some foreign country, it may be in your neighborhood, it may be at work, it may be in your family, it may be with your friends. But the point is this, make the most of every opportunity. In Ephesians 5, it says this, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." We are to go. We are to look for those opportunities. So the question that begs us, the question that begs to be asked is this. How do we make disciples? How do we make disciples? It isn't like we take an ad out on the internet or on TV and try to recruit people, right? Jesus We're not coming on TV and saying Jesus is looking for a few good men and women to be all they can be. How about you? I used to worry about that because Nay used to think those military commercials were so cool. And one day I was worried that she'll sign up for it, you know? Or you thought the Army Rangers or the Navy SEALs were tough, but try being a disciple of Jesus and you will know what tough really means. I don't think we're going to recruit people like that, right? So what is a disciple? And how does one become a disciple? This is what Jesus said. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. A disciple of Jesus is more than just a student or a learner. It means to be a follower of Jesus, to adhere completely to his teachings and make his teachings the rule of life for us. A disciple of Jesus begins by surrendering their lives to Jesus. They understand what Jesus' mission was, to die for their sins so they can experience the forgiveness of God in their lives, to be reconciled to God. But it is a person who responds to the gospel of Jesus and makes Jesus their Savior and Lord. But how do we make disciples then? So I want to give you four things that I think is involved in making a disciple. The first thing is this. We begin by faithfully living the life of Jesus out in our own lives. When we surrender to God, we begin by faithfully living out our lies in the Jesus way. The second thing is this. We share the gospel with everyone we can, making the most of every opportunity we can. Just what we were talking about. We share the gospel with everybody we can and making the most of every opportunity we have. The third thing is this. When someone responds to the gospel by giving their heart and life to Jesus, we help that person to follow Jesus and grow in maturity. The fourth thing is we help and encourage anyone in the community of Jesus to go deeper in their walk with Christ. Being a disciple of Jesus begins with a decision to follow Jesus, but it is a continuous process of affirming that decision to follow Jesus, to grow from babes to mature believers. It is an incredible privilege to be part of helping someone become a new babe in Christ, isn't it? Right? Helping someone to grow from babes to a fruitful Christian. You may be part of a praying team of people that are, you're praying for people so that that can make a difference in someone's life. You may be a person that by the way you live your life, you are making a difference in someone else's life. You may be a person who shares their faith and provokes a person to seek answers from God. You may be the person who actually has the privilege of sharing the gospel with somebody and someone responds and you pray with that person to surrender their lives and give their lives over to Jesus. But what matters is that we are supposed to be involved in the process of disciple making. Some plant the seed, some water the seed, but it is only God that makes things grow. And that's what we are called to do in making disciples. Do we not realize that Christianity isn't just about people seeking, making a decision to give their lives over to Christ? Christianity is about growing people into maturity so that they can also help others become disciples. Being a Christian is not just making a decision to follow Jesus. It is becoming more like Jesus. It is the beginning of a new life in Christ and growing into maturity. And it is a sad thing when we see people not growing in their faith. Think about this. I think my grandson, Jaden, is just a funny, cute kid. But if Jaden stays the way he is 5 years from now, I would be alarmed. I remember as a parent wanting to make sure my kids were physically growing normally, intellectually growing, emotionally growing. So we would want to hear from the doctors when they went for checkups that they were growing just like they should be, that they weren't behind. And I was very concerned for their spiritual growth. I wanted to make sure that they had were growing spiritually too, so we would make sure we had times of discussions, times where we would talk about the Bible, times where we would gather together and pray. As much as I loved them when they were babies, I did not want them to remain babies. It is okay to be new in Christ, a babe in Christ, but it is not okay to be a babe in Christ forever. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church. He says this, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You still act worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" Do you hear what Paul is saying? He is saying that they should have been able to handle solid food, but they aren't able to. If we took Paul's analogy, this physical analogy that he gives, then he's saying that they would choke on solid food. They need milk because it is easier to swallow. Solid food is for the mature. It is food that is harder to digest, but necessary for growth, necessary for strength. And why would solid food be hard to digest? Why did he say it was hard for them to digest? Because they are worldly. They don't know how to distinguish what is spiritual and healthy and what is unspiritual and unhealthy. The author of Hebrews writes the similar thing. He says this. Some people think Paul is the author of Hebrews too, but I'm not making that claim. But we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You see, the writer of Hebrews is telling the people, he's saying because of the length of time, they should have grown to be teachers by now. But instead, they need milk, not solid food. And in their case, he calls them out. He says it's because they lack understanding. And what's worse, he says, because you no longer try to understand. That's a scary thing. They lack understanding, but he says, you no longer try to understand. They are content with where they are. And they have not trained themselves to be able to discern things, to distinguish good from evil. They have no discernment. And they have been stunted in their growth. And they are still infants. You know, if I came up here, I had a pacifier in my mouth, I think you guys would probably laugh, right? But that would be a scary thing, right? If your grandchildren or your children had a pacifier when they were going to middle school, high school. I believe in this church there are a lot of people who are very hungry to learn and want to grow in maturity in this church. I love that. I also know that all of us are not in the same place spiritually. But as a pastor, I want all of us to grow spiritually healthy Not just a few, not just even the majority. I want all of us to grow spiritually healthy and that we grow in our spiritual appetite. I don't want anyone to be left behind spiritually. Why does Paul and the writer of Hebrews call them infants in Christ? Because they need milk, not solid food. Milk is food that is processed by someone else. It is fed to an infant by another. As they start on solid food, they begin to learn how to feed themselves. So here's a spiritual marker. I want to ask you this, because I'm going to bring up this point about spiritual markers, because sometimes we don't recognize things about ourselves, but this is a spiritual marker. Are you able to feed yourself on God's word? Are you able to learn truths from God's word? Do you share what you have learned from God's word with others? Do you study God's word actively, meaning that you do it because you're hungry to, you want to learn? This is an important spiritual marker for growth, your own spiritual appetite. What is your own spiritual appetite like? It is about learning how to feed on God's word to grow strong in your faith. Our spiritual appetite should mirror our physical appetite. Did you hear that? For some of you guys who love to eat food and who are foodies, our spiritual appetite should mirror our physical appetite. We just naturally hunger, right, when we don't eat. That should be the same thing spiritually. It is about growing in your love for God, where all your decisions in life are aligned with, what does God want from me? Every Christian should be actively engaged in their personal growth. And, get this, every Christian should be engaged in their personal growth and should be actively engaged in the growth of other believers in the body of Christ. Thank you. Amen. Second point, baptizing. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know what baptism is? It's about identification with Christ. It is about standing with Christ. In the waters of baptism, we are buried in a sense. We are buried. It's symbolically symbolizing that we are dying with Christ. And then when we come out of the waters of baptism, we are living life in a different way. We've died to the old person, and we're coming out of the waters of baptism to live in a new way in Christ. And that's why I think Galatians 2:20 really captures this. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is about dying to self and living for God. That's what baptism is signifying. And it's taking that identification that says, I stand with Christ. It's like when the Apostle Paul said in Romans, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It's taking a stand with Christ and saying, I am not ashamed to stand with Christ, my Savior and my Lord. This is another spiritual marker. When you stand with Christ, no matter what the consequences, when there is a line being drawn and you stand with Christ as your Savior and Lord, you don't care about whatever the consequences are. You know, I get it sometimes when it's very difficult to stand with other Christians sometimes because some Christians don't reflect your same values, you know. And especially when it comes to Christians on both sides of political aisle, okay, I get it. Because some people, I know good Christians on both sides of the aisle politically, okay. And I get it. Sometimes it's very difficult. And, you know, honestly, I would rather be known for my love for Jesus than political issues. But let me give you this advice from the Apostle Peter. He says this, Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Get this, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. When we are in Christ, we should always speak with gentleness and respect for the other. Amen? The third point, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end. Here's what I want to just flat out say. You can't teach what you don't know. You can't teach what you don't know. It is very important for the disciple of Christ, for the follower of Christ, to know God's word and what Jesus has taught. In fact, James says this. He says, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So let me give you some reflections, spiritual markers that come from the mirror of God's word to us. Living out the truth. It is not just about knowledge, but it is applying Jesus' teachings in our lives. This is living out the truth. It's not about knowledge, just about knowledge, excuse me, because we need that knowledge, but it is about applying Jesus' teaching into our lives. Here's another one, multiplication. It's learning to help other believers to grow. This is what causes multiplication. It is helping other believers to grow. We are involved in other people's lives. That's making disciples. That's the process. Fruitfulness. It's encouraging others. Making a difference in other people's lives. You are meant to do that, every one of you. You aren't meant to just receive. You are meant to receive and to give, to encourage. Others' orientation. Going beyond our comfort level and caring for the well-being of other people is an others' orientation. This is part of what being a disciple of Jesus is, going beyond our comfort level and caring for the other. And here's another one, sharing and building up others. It's to know what Jesus taught and helping others to live out those truths. We need to understand what spiritual maturity looks like and what immaturity looks like. And if I would take that list that I just gave right now and not do that is immaturity. Spiritual maturity takes place in community. Jesus intended it to be that way. You grow in community with one another. You hold each other accountable. You make it a point to be part of other people's lives, to help them grow spiritually. We do that by small groups. We do that by meeting together on Sundays. But it's being involved in other people's lives and caring for them. You cannot isolate yourself and just grow and say, well, I'm doing great for myself. That's not the way God intended it to be. We are to be part of other people's lives. I love that Jesus ended that with, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." It reminds us that we are not alone. The church is not alone in this endeavor. Jesus promises to be with us. Amen? Okay, so I want to end this, my final point here. And I got a final point, but I'm going to try to rush through here. But no, I'm not going to rush through it. I'm just going to take my time here. Okay, Acts 1:7-8. He says, "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" So my last final point is this. You will be my witnesses. You are called to be his witness. Okay, so what is a witness? Being a witness is telling someone what happened, right? You're called to court, you're a witness, you tell somebody what happened. Telling the story of God and your own story is another spiritual marker in a person's life. When you are able to tell the story of God and the story of your life and how they intersected, this is how we become a witness. We tell others of what God has done in our lives. So here's an important thing. Your ability to tell others the story of God in your life is a spiritual marker. And I want to say this, okay? Learn to tell your story to others. If you have never done this, learn to tell your story to others. And I'm going to help you walk through this. Tell people your story as simply as you can. Some people may have had dramatic changes in their lives. Some people may have had a gradual change in their lives. What matters most is that God is at work in your life. If somebody's had a dramatic change and somebody has a gradual change, it doesn't matter. God is at work. Okay, and here's another thing, okay? You don't need to embellish your story. I remember I was talking with high school students and they said, well, they don't like telling their story because it's so plain. It's not plain. It's not plain. There are no boring stories. There are no ho-hum stories. So I want to help you consider how to tell your story. If you were somebody on stand, usually what happens when you're telling your story? Somebody asks you a question. So I want to give you some questions that you ought to consider. Okay? What was or what is your spiritual background? Like, maybe you had no spiritual background at all. Maybe you had a host of family members that influenced your life a lot. Maybe you grew up in an anti-spiritual atmosphere, or you had friends who never even thought about God. It is good to reflect upon your journey, to look where you came from. It gives you a lot of thought. I look at my life and I think about how I even came to the Lord, and I look at my background and I can see things. I can see God's hand at work. So what is your spiritual background? It's not a big deal, whatever it is. Then, how did you come to even consider spiritual truths? Was it a family member? Was it a boyfriend that you had? A girlfriend you had? Or somebody, you know what I'm saying? Somebody, a teacher, a coach? You know, someone who made you consider your spiritual state or your spiritual condition. And was there any question that really bothered you? Or was there some answer to a question that really spurred you on to learn more? You know, were there certain things that were you wanted some answers for? What caused you to consider spiritual truths? Okay? Then, when you first heard the gospel of Jesus, were you ready to respond or ready to walk? And what eventually prompted you to give your life to Jesus? What eventually prompted you to find that forgiveness of sin, to reconcile with God? Then ask yourself, how have you changed? How have you grown? In your values, your interests, your habits? Was it a slow change? Was it a gradual change? Was it a radical change? Who helped you in growing to be a follower of Jesus? You may not realize it, but the way you react to adversity can often speak a clear story to people who observe your life. And the crazy thing about this is that it works both ways. When you react to adversity in the way of Christ, people see it and say, wow, it confirms their walk with God. But when you sometimes blow it, then it makes people think, there's a dissonance. It works both ways. And that's why it's important for us to observe our lives. It's important for us to keep our eyes on Jesus, because sometimes our lives speak the most powerful story to people. And take comfort in this, though. There are no perfect transformative conversions. There's nobody who gave their heart to Christ and they became like Christ completely. When we blow it, own it, and apologize and move on, right? Because there are no perfect people. There are no perfect Christians. It is a process. We are a work in process. But I just want you to say this one more time. Know this. There are no boring, ho-hum stories. Every story is a true miracle of God. When a spiritually lifeless heart is changed to a heart that is surrendered to God, there is nothing like it. That is a miracle of God, and I love hearing those type of stories. Amen? So here's what I would encourage all of you. Take the time to tell your story to one another. This is another spiritual marker, like I said. Take the time to know the people around you. And maybe you've just assumed that they've always been walking with the Lord since a baby. Rarely happens, okay? But listen to somebody's story or tell your story to somebody. This is part of making disciples. Being a disciple and making disciples. Amen? Would you do that? Oh, I didn't get a quick, good response there. Would you tell your story to others? Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you have called us to this life-changing journey. Thank you for having the privilege of walking this transformative path. Lord, help us not to settle for subpar Christian life. Help us not to be infants. Help us not to be stunted in our growth. Help us to be mature Christians that stand with you, O Lord. That we go and we are in the process of making disciples. Those who have responded to you, we are wanting them to grow to mature Christians, that we're going to encourage them, we're going to help them, and we're going to be helped by them as we grow together. That we baptize people, but we identify with you, O Lord, that we are yours, and we apply your teachings in our lives. And we go out and be witnesses for Jesus. And we tell the story of how you came into our lives. What a miracle that is. We thank you. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.